prayer of illumination. God of all ages, as you've spoken to your servants and revealed your holy will and purpose in ages past, teach us now through these words of Scripture. May your presence with us bring these passages to light, that they would guide us in our living and being as your servants today. Amen. And if you choose to turn to page 1232 in your Pew Bible, this is Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 14 through 16. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteous. The second reading is from Luke, and it's on page 1636 in your Pew Bible. It's chapter 21, verses 25 through 36. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place and stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you will know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, for your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
When we hear people talk about end times, they point to world events and say, oh, surely the day of Jesus' return is coming soon. Some folks can be quite elaborate in their descriptions, make all kinds of connections to proof texts in Scripture that would seem to make their case solid. However, it takes a very, very narrow perspective on history to get such an argument off the ground. Think of all of the history that we'd have to pass over in order to reach the conclusion that these are the last days, that somehow these times are worse than all those other times when things were much more desperate in so many different ways. What we should be paying attention to is the promise in such a statement. Instead, we get all caught up in the threatening language, the events of tribulation and destruction, the fear factor of it all. But when we get up close and we think it through, we find a very different perspective that should be much more helpful. In our reading, the prophet Jeremiah recounts God's words to him when he begins, "The days are coming." Now, we need to know that the king at the time had placed Jeremiah under house arrest as Babylon's army is bearing down on Jerusalem. The days are coming indeed. The coming days for the holy city Jerusalem promise to be vicious and devastating. And Jeremiah is disturbingly clear about what the coming days will bring. And his words that prophesy the bloody conquest of the city and the nation are, that's precisely what landed him under house arrest. That's treasonous talk against king and kingdom. Candidly speaking, the truth doesn't make you any friends in high places. So palace prophets like Jeremiah are supposed to engage in happy talk that's supportive of the regime, regardless of reality. Jeremiah didn't do that. So while the coming days, though, reflect dread and disaster, the prophet has a God's eye vision to share, one that looks beyond the immediate and into the future. And in the verses preceding our reading, the Lord's word to Jeremiah declares that despite the evil and the sin of the people, and despite the terrible times that are ahead, God will, quote, bring health and healing, abundant peace and security. And there are a series of seven oracles starts describing how God will forgive and restore the people and the holy city, providing them with abundant prosperity and peace. Now that, when you've got an army bearing down on you, the Babylonian army is at your gates, that's quite a surprise. In verse 10 it says, "This is what the Lord says. You say about this place, it is a desolate waste without men or animals. And yet in the places that are deserted, there will be heard once more the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, and the voices of those who bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord." So this is a remarkable view, given the circumstances that they're facing, and the certainty of dire outcomes as the city is surrounded by marauding invaders. It's the prophet's reminder that God is working far ahead of their present, always working out the future, always working out the fulfillment of God's promise. In our reading, we hear about God's plan to raise up a new leader, returning to the promise of an ideal king from the line of King David. But Jeremiah really has little use for kings. And Jeremiah has seen their self-centered politics and their corrupt ambitions. So Jeremiah is already looking to God's intervention in bringing forth this ideal king. This would not be a king of worldly origins defined by worldly intrigues and rivalries as Jeremiah has seen so often. Rather, this ruler will come out of a divine orchestration and bear spiritual authority. Jeremiah is borrowing from the image of a messianic deliverer, but he's already reaching beyond the understanding of that image as a nationalist king, national leader. It's bigger than that. And we ought to consider the quality of this leader to understand what Jeremiah prophesied. Because this leader will be known for his righteousness. Indeed, that's how he will be named, the Lord our righteousness. So Jeremiah rolls together the images of prosperity and peace, forgiveness and faithful devotion, with the image of a leader who embodies and upholds justice and righteousness before God. So these are the two key qualities that God requires in leadership of his people. You cannot have the good benefits without the commitment to justice and righteousness by the leader who is faithful to God. So Jeremiah's word from God tells how God is looking ahead, how God will bring forth a new grace from promises that were begun in a past age in the anointing of a Davidic servant king. This promise of an ideal servant king transcends the corrupt and fallen present in order to fulfill God's vision for the future. So it's an incredible word for those who hear it. Indeed, they may scoff at it as pie-in-the-sky, airy-fairy, dreamy stuff. As their world is in imminent collapse, Jeremiah tells them to watch now for the signs of God's work, for the days are coming. For God's promise awaits its fulfillment and will not be deterred by contemporary events, no matter how dire. We see that the days are coming are not only days of violence and destruction, although in their predicament, violence and destruction are definitely expected immediately. These days are coming refers to a time on God's calendar when the promise of God will be brought to fulfillment. These days are coming point out into the future, God's future, a time invisible to the naked eye, a season improbable for the attentive bystander, but a point that the one who trusts in God and in God's promise does so by pure faith. So looking around, it seems ridiculous, but looking into the heart of God's promise, it seems a certainty to the prophet. So while Jeremiah lights and fans the tender flame of hope and faith amid this impending doom of Babylon's ruthless onslaught, we find some of those same images of terror, calamity, and destruction when Jesus speaks in Luke 21. The sky will reveal ominous signs both day and night, while on earth the seas of primordial chaos churn out of control once again, as nations are thrown into disarray and people faint with terror at what is coming upon the world. This catastrophic vision of Jesus sets the stage for the coming of the Son of Man in power and in great glory, the time of the end of the age, as the righteous one of God comes to fulfill God's will. So Jesus connects with the prophetic tradition of God's promise of a righteous one. Jeremiah had said it, and others. The servant leader who stands for justice and righteousness, that the vision of God's promise that has been given new voice by Jeremiah amid the Babylonian siege in Jerusalem, for instance. Indeed, in the preceding paragraph, Jesus spoke of the coming days when Jerusalem will again be punished and destroyed by invaders, echoing the voices of past prophets. Jesus then remarks to them about the fig tree. Oh, you can tell the season by looking at the fig tree, right? Well, in the same way, you'll know the season of God's promise is near. The brief parable of the fig tree is clearly meant to make it apparent that signs of the end times will be as unmistakable as the flowering and the fruit bearing of a fig tree. I think we need to push that meaning. We need to know that such events signaling the end time may not have happened, but we have had plenty of events that fit some of those descriptions. And you know, this is what keeps the end times people in business. And as people popularly saying, oh, surely the last days are upon us. People have been saying that for two millennia. Have we misunderstood? Well, perhaps we should see the common experience of the fig tree in a year of seasons, always progressing toward the season of fruit bearing. It's a continual cycle of seasons. And looking at world events, it's also a never-ending cycle of days and times and seasons when the world seems to be coming apart, when destruction and violence seem out of control, when social order seems frayed to the breaking point, when demagogues fan the flames of division and militancy, when all the world seems to teeter on the precipice and our lives may feel like they're in constant turmoil and distress. What if it isn't that the days are coming? What if, like the constant turning of the seasons, the days are already here? Of course, today we've got a summer day. Reminds us that the season can be not be the season when the season is the season. But what if the days of God's coming promise are today and tomorrow and the next day, then that special season of God's promise is not some chronological point in time or a confluence of ghastly events or an upheaval in the natural order of earth and sea and sky. Then the special season of God's promise is really about the day of our own awakening to God's promise, to realizing that the promise is ready for us here and now, today, tomorrow, the next day. The only thing preventing our engagement with the day of God's promise is our own awareness and our own active engagement with God's promise. And without dismissing the calamitous signs announced by this passage in Luke, or dismissing the notion of Jesus' triumphant return, perhaps we should seriously consider a more productive perspective. Consider that the day of the Lord's promise is coming, not in some hazy, distant future. Try it. God's promise is coming, oh, maybe later on today. Same time that Jesus points to signs of God's promise in coming days, it seems obvious also that Jesus is God's promise, and he is standing right there in front of them. He might as well be asking them, you know, you're so worried about tomorrow. Do you know what day it is today? Because I'm here today. The special season of God's promise can really be about the day of our own awakening to God's promise for us. So let's hear the words of that last paragraph in our reading from Luke once more. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus calls on his disciples to be alert, to watch, for the days are coming. Jesus doesn't want his disciples to be distracted by stupid stuff. He doesn't want them to be caught unawares, to be surprised when the days come upon them. He wants his disciples to watch and be aware and trusting their own faithfulness. Because only by faith will they be led to realize that not only are the days coming in the future, the days of God's promise are here and now. This is the journey we begin today on the first Sunday of Advent. We begin the journey into the promise of God that is for you. Let us pray. Amid difficult times, O God, may your people always seek you and discover your promise is coming to them. Make us watchful for the signs that indeed your promise has come and is coming. Make us aware that your promise is not for a distant future time, but that it is already with us. Help us to embrace your promise faithfully, praising our Lord Jesus Christ as we go. Amen.